Thrilled that you have come today. And just to give you kind of a little background on what we do, I'm a Bible preacher. I'm not real fancy. And as I tell our congregation, in the Baskin-Robbins worlds of preachers, I'm vanilla. And I'm okay with being vanilla because I'm just a Bible preacher. What I believe with all my heart is that this book that the children sang about and they studied is God's Word, that God gave us His book so we would know how to live and how to know Him. And because of that, this book is the only book that's worth preaching. And so what I do, for those of you who are visiting, it's your first time, I preach right through books of the Bible to explain what they say and to apply them to our hearts. And I'm in the middle of the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with that, Philippians is a New Testament letter. Paul was in prison, and he was writing to people who he had started a church in Philippi through many trials. It was a church that he loved deeply. It was a church that had supported him financially on his missionary journeys. And so he had a deep love for them, and he was writing to them. And in the middle of the book, at chapter 3, where we are now, he wrote to combat two problems that come up in every church. And the first problem is the problem of what we call legalism. And legalism says, I can earn God's favor by doing certain things. That if I go, in Paul's day, it was being the right kind of Jew. In our day, it's being the right kind of church member. If I attend every service, if I do the do's and don't the don'ts, if I give my tithe and read my Bible and pray my prayers, then God will accept me. And Paul said, no, none of that makes you acceptable to God. Those are the fruit of a life that is acceptable to God, but they are not the root of anything. And so he rejects the idea of legalism. He says there's a path of legalism, and many have taken it, and it's a bad path. Because God doesn't love you because you do those things. He loves you at the cross. Those are the fruit of a relationship with Him. They're not the root of a relationship with Him. You're not made right with God or kept right with God by your performance. Now he has to deal with the opposite problem. Because he says our goal is to pursue Christ. And now he deals with the problem, what we would call license. And license is the idea that says, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, not by anything I can do, so I can live however I want, and I know I'll go to heaven. Because it doesn't matter how I live, because I'm saved apart from my work. So I can just live, if you'll excuse me, I can live like hell because I know I'm going to heaven. And that's the way some people live today. They call that grace, but that's not grace in the Bible. Paul addresses this issue and he calls it license. And what he really says is there is a pendulum. On one side, there is legalism that is damaging and it's a destructive lie. And on the other side, there is license, and it too is a destructive lie. But God calls us to walk in this path in the middle of this. And so when we choose, we have to choose the right path. And he picks up in chapter 3 in verse 17 and he explains. And he warns against license, and he explains choosing the right path. So if you'd stand with me as we read Philippians 3, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue, even to subdue all things to Himself. You may be seated. Now we're just going to unpack the passage. Verse 17 is really Paul's pattern, and he talks about the importance of the pattern, and he says that there's a pattern that's worthy to follow. Brethren, join in following my example. Paul could say, listen, I'm pursuing Christ. I've rejected my legalism. Yes, I was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, persecuting the church in my zeal, blameless in the law, but I reject that. That's not going to get me right with God. I reject that. That doesn't matter. No, what I want to be found is I want to be found pursuing the righteousness of Christ. I want to have His righteousness that was given to me at the cross, and that's going to be my only thing. And He says this, and this is what we saw last week when Paul said this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And then He says this, He says, I forget the things that are behind. All those good things in my past, I forget them. And I press toward the things that are ahead, and I'm always moving upward to see the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my only passion. I want to keep moving upward. So He says, that's my pattern. And it's a pattern worthy to follow. And in fact, it's a pattern that's followed by all true disciples. Look there in verse 17. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In other words, Paul says, not just me. It's all of us. You can look at Timothy. You can look at Epaphroditus. You can look at all the believers. You can watch them, and they're walking in this pattern. They've got one path, one pattern. And so the pattern of the apostle is a pattern that says, forsake the past, pursue Christ. Okay? Well, that's our goal. Now, notice the path that he mentions then of the enemies of the cross, because there are enemies of the cross. Listen to verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What is an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, let's look at five truths about them, okay? What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? Is that somebody that's out there that just hates God? Is that what he's talking about? Are these the persecutors of the saints out there? And in one sense, yes. But Paul's talking about people who say that they're believers. These are the people that are that have license. Oh, they'll tell you they're saved. If you talk to them, I prayed that prayer. I joined that church. I did that. But there is no change in their life. And Paul says this, they cause grief. Look there in verse 18. What does he say? I tell you, even weeping. It breaks Paul's heart to talk about this. That there would be people who would claim to be Christ followers, who would live such ungodly lives that they would bring shame on the name of Jesus. They would bring disgrace on the testimony of Christ. They would bring harm to their brothers and sisters. They would lead people astray from the truth because they're so much more concerned about themselves than they are about the cross that they live lives that bring grief. Paul says, I tell you, weeping. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. So I want you to ask yourself, honestly, am I an enemy of the cross? So let's look at four things that make them enemies. Number one, notice their goal. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. What's their life going to end like? It's going to be destruction. Oh, they can make all the pronouncements that they want today. They can tell you and me and everybody else that they're saved, and they talk a good game, but their lives are not changed, and their goal of their life will be destruction. They're headed for destruction. And Paul mentions no words. He doesn't say, I hope they won't, but they might. He said their end is destruction. If you're an enemy of the cross, if you're holding on to license and saying, this is what grace looks like, Paul says you're an enemy of the cross. Second, notice their God. What are they like? The Bible says, whose God is their belly. I was teaching the children the language of the people where I worked, and the name is Indibele. And so I said, just think Indibele. And so, but here's what Paul says about that. He said, their God is their appetites. They're ruled by their base appetites. They're not interested in spiritual things. The only thing that matters is how can I please me? Is that you? Could that describe you? Because you see, Paul says, this is your God. You see, your God is that to which you give the greatest loyalty. Your God is that to which you give the greatest service. Your God is that to which you give the greatest delight and affection. And if you know what? If satisfying your appetites is the only thing, that's your God. You're just like these people. Your God is your belly. And Paul warns us about this because, you see, we can say we're religious people all we want, but how we live shows out the truth of whether or not we're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Notice the fourth truth. Look at their glory. He says this in verse 19, whose glory is in their shame. You know what they boast in? They boast in things that they know are wrong. I remember as a young pastor, we had an associational meeting, and this is all the churches in an area, and they had an associational youth meeting, and they invited a speaker to come and speak because he was a very noted speaker and he was a very popular speaker. And he came and he spent about 50 minutes of his testimony talking about his prior drug life. That's all he talked about, how he had all the drugs that he had done and all the cool experiences that he had. And then he said, you know, then I got saved. And it was almost like a letdown. I was like, oh, sorry for you. You seem to have been having such a great time. I kind of feel sorry for you. Because really, his boast was not about Christ. It was all about how glorious his past was. That's what he lived in. And listen, if that's your glory, if you boast in all the wicked things that you do, if you brag about all the wrong things that you get away with, Paul says that you're an enemy of the cross. If that's your boast, well, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do that. If that's your boast, you're an enemy of the cross. And then notice the last truth about them. Notice their gaze. They set their mind on earthly things. You know what that really means? That means they never really think about God. Oh, they give him lip service and they may show up for an hour a week. But God's not really in their thoughts. They're not really interested in honoring and glorifying God with their lives. They're just living for this life. They've only got one life in mind. They don't even think about eternity. It never crosses their mind. They don't ever think about what will it be like on the day when I stand before Jesus. You know what they think about? How much money can I make? How much pleasure can I have? How many activities can I be involved in that allow me to do what I want to do? Because you see, the reason they're the enemies of the cross of Christ is because they are the true God of their own life. They are. And they're living to please their God. And it's them. Their God's their belly. Their goal, destruction. Their glory, look at all the good things, look at all the wicked things I can do and still get away with it. And their gaze, they just focus on things of this life only. Notice what Paul says. He talks about the position of the redeemed. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a celestial citizenship. You know where my citizenship really is? The Bible says that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The Bible says that right now, I'm really more in heaven than here. That I'm there. That my name has been written in God's book. I have been forgiven of all of my sin. I have been made a child of God. I am preparing to reign with him on a day that he will reveal because I'm his. I've been bought with a price. I've been loved with an everlasting love. I've been forgiven of my sin. My name is engraved on the palm of his hand and it was done at the cross. I'm his child. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm grateful to be an American, and I'm not one of these people that bashes our country. I'm grateful to be an American, but the day may come when America hates Christians, and my real citizenship is in heaven, and so is yours if you're a Christ follower. Listen, I have more in common with believers in Zimbabwe than with unbelievers in America because I'm going to spend eternity with them. I have more in common with Africans in Zimbabwe than with my own family members that don't know the Lord because we're going to spend eternity together. Our citizenship is in heaven. I am a child of the living God. One day I shall reign with him forever. He loves me. And that's my real identification. I have been bought with a price. I have been born again. Jesus has made me his child. And that makes me a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Second thing, the pathway of the redeemed is this. We have a coming Savior. Look what it says there in verse 20. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul really believed Jesus would come in his life. He expected it to happen before he died. It didn't. But every true believer ought to be eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. Before this service is over, heaven could burst wide open and the King of Glory could be revealed and the eastern skies would shine with a light brighter than the sun as the King comes back to reclaim his own. That could happen today. You say, well, I just don't believe that. That's not my problem. I can't see it. But the Bible says we eagerly wait for a Savior. One day Jesus will come. Every wrong will be made right. Every persecuted child of God will be vindicated. Every time that you chose against self and for Christ, it will be honored. Every person on planet Earth will stand before Jesus one day. We wait for a Savior. He is coming. I believe that with all my heart. I look forward to the day. I hope I'm alive to see it. But you know what? If I die, he's still coming for me. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the trumpet, with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if I'm dead, I'm lying there in the grave, you put this body in the grave, the real me is going to be with the Lord, but one day this body is going to be raised up new. It's going to be changed and transformed, and I'm going to see Jesus. In fact, well, the last thing Paul says is we have a changed body. Look what he says. He will transform, and this is what this says, the body of our humiliation is what that really means. This lowly body. And you know, it's the only one we got, so we really don't have a standard of comparison. But this body's breaking down. It doesn't work as well as it used to. I mean, my ears ring. My joints ache. I want to answer the phone. My ears ring so loudly sometimes, and there's no phone ringing. And it didn't happen to me a long time ago. But one day I'm going to put off this body. It's going to be changed. The body of this humiliation with its struggle, with its pull to sin, which I feel every day, one day I'm going to put it off. The body with its limitations, I'm going to put it off. I can't walk through a door. I've got to open the door. But my body one day is going to be changed to be like his. And when Jesus in his resurrection appears to the disciples, he doesn't open the door. He just enters the room. It is a body of glory. It is a body that will reflect his majesty and glory and greatness. One day I will be clothed in white and I will sit beside him and we will be his beautiful bride and there will be this glory and beauty about us. Let me tell you this, and here's what C.S. Lewis describes us like. He says, right now on earth, we have these physical, frail bodies, and we elevate beauty, and we elevate power, and we look for people we see the tall Goliaths, and we say, oh, they're so impressive, and we see the beautiful actresses and models, and we say, oh, they're so beautiful, and we see the rich with their money, and we say, oh, they're so powerful, and what we don't see is we don't see the inside. But he said, those who are Christ followers, as they are learning and walking with God, inside there is this glorious warrior. And if we could see the inside, we would see this beautiful, majestic person who looks of glory, whom we cannot really describe, but there is this majesty about them. They bear the glory of the living God. Like the resurrected Christ, like the Christ that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, they shine with the glory of God. They bear forth armor of the armor of God. They are soldiers of the living God. They wear a sword on their belt, and they wear a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, and they are glorious and powerful. And you can't see it here, it's hidden, but it's true. And all those people with their power and their riches on the inside, they are shriveled and ugly. Their hearts are dark. Their lives are shriveled. They don't have any joy. They don't have any purpose. Separated from God. But we look for a Savior who's going to transform these bodies. One day, I'll look like what I'm supposed to look like. I look forward to that day. And you say, well, we know one another better than we do here. And it'll be glorious. We'll see His majesty, and we'll see Him as He really is. And He has left aside that body of humiliation. That one that He saw when He walked, that we saw when He walked the dusty roads. That picture that we see of this that shows so many of this pale and helpless figure on a cross. That won't be who you see on the day that He comes. On that day, you will see Him in majesty. He will ride a white horse. John saw Him and he said, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, because His eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was white like the snow. His voice was like the sound of many waters. He wore a golden breastplate around His chest. And His robe was white. And John said, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Why? Because he saw the glory of God and what God intends one day for you and me to see and to be. That every one of us who are God's children will bear His glory. Every one of us one day will reflect the greatness of our God. And the world's standards will be totally reversed. God's people will take center stage. God's glory will be revealed. God's people will show who they really are. And so I ask you today, which pattern are you following? Are you living in that heavenly citizenship? Are you choosing the path that God's called you to choose? You may claim to be a Christian, but if you're on a path that brings grief to those who are Christ followers, who lives for self and for today, who brags about sin and thinks only of this life and never considers eternity or its consequences, Jesus says, and Paul says, that you're an enemy of the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few are those who find it. Which gate, which way, which path are you choosing?